I read a story about a middle school principal who specifically told a substitute teacher, "Do not let your students leave the classroom for any reason except for an emergency." And you can understand why principals would tell substitutes that, because substitutes tend to get taken advantage of. And if you're a teacher, you know what that's like. So we have this substitute in the seventh grade class, and all of a sudden this student gasped in the classroom and went up and said, "Teacher, oh no, can I please be excused? I have to go down to the office. I have to call my brother. I have to tell him to eat a peanut butter sandwich when he goes home for lunch." And the substitute said, "Nice try, honey, but it's not an emergency what your brother eats for lunch." And she says, like, "No, but you don't understand, it is. Because if I don't tell him, he'll eat the roast beef that my mom prepared for my dad's dinner. And when my dad gets home, he'll see there's no dinner prepared for him. And then he'll say, my mom has to quit her job because she's too busy to make dinner for him. And my mom will come home and she'll call him a chauvinistic pig and she'll tell him to go out to eat. And so my dad will go out to eat and he won't come home till very late at night. And then when he comes home at night, my mom will threaten to divorce him and she will leave and go sleep at my grandma's." And the substitute teacher gave her a hall pass. And I don't know whether to laugh or to cry when I read something like that. Family conflict is very real, isn't it, friends? And people, believe it or not, have been divorced over something as silly as a roast beef sandwich. And Christian homes are not exempt from family conflict. As a biblical counselor, I can tell you I've had Christians sit across from me, and I've heard husbands say, "My wife's selfish, she bickers all the time." And I've heard wives say, "My husband's an angry man. He verbally abuses me. He's even physically abused me." It just shows you Christians are not exempt from family conflict. There's nothing new with regards to family conflict. And if you ever wonder what it would be like to be a biblical counselor, then today's your lucky day, because I have got a case study for you. All right, open your Bible to Genesis 29. Genesis chapter 29. We're coming to a portion of scripture that talks about a family that you would think, of all the families on the face of the earth, there'd be no conflict in this family. And you say, well, why would you say that, Pastor? Because God promised this family that he would bless them and that he would bless all the families of the earth through this family, through his Messiah. So you would think that this would be a family that wouldn't have any conflict, but you will see in this text today, they had their fair share of family conflict. And if you're new this morning, we've been going through a patriarch series in Genesis. And we have left off with Jacob, who's madly in love with Rachel. And he had to work 7 years with Uncle Laban in order to take her hand in marriage. But then Laban tricked Jacob. You could say Laban Jacobed Jacob. You understand what I'm saying? And gave him Leah, his oldest daughter, instead of the one he was madly in love with. And he knew, I'd get 7 more years out of this lad for my daughter Rachel. He worked for her and married her as well. And you're going to see, wow, having multiple wives sure does just create a lot more family conflict. And you'll see that play out in our text here. So Genesis 29, we're looking here starting with verse 31, where it says, "When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb." And we'll stop right there, and it's safe to just observe that Leah was a frustrated wife. She felt neglected, didn't she? And you'd say, you think, Pastor? It says right there in my Bible, she was hated. Okay? I'm not a big fan of that translation in verse 31 there, because in the Hebrew, it reads more, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved or loved less than Rachel, he opened her womb. And we can see here at the end of verse 31 that it wasn't just Leah in this family that was frustrated. Rachel was too, because Rachel was barren. And Rachel could certainly relate to her mother-in-law, Rebecca, who had a season where she was barren. And she could relate to her grandmother-in-law, Sarah, who had a season where she was barren. And we're told in verse 32 that Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, because the Lord looked upon my affliction. So here's Leah, she's miserable, and God blesses her with a son. And she responds right here appropriately in faith. She named him Reuben, which means the Lord sees my affliction. And you see at the end of verse 32, she expressed her hope. She expressed her desire. For now, my husband will, what church? Love me. Well, sadly, that didn't happen. And that absolutely crushed Leah. And she poured out her heart before God, and her cries were heard by God, and he blessed her. Look now here at verse 33, where it says, she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he's given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And again, you notice she responded appropriately in faith here with what she named her boy. Simeon means the Lord hears. And so as you're thinking about what she named this lad, every time she called out, Simeon, it would bring to her mind that God hears the cries of the oppressed. Now we come to verse 34. Again, she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time, my husband will be attached to me because I've borne him three sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi. Levi means hope for attachment. And Leah's hope, her desire was that Jacob would be attached now to her. And even after bearing Jacob three sons, that still was not the case. And she was realizing that she was never the one that he really wanted. And that led more frustration in her heart. And verse 35 tells us she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. And so what you notice here in the change in Leah is that she stopped thinking that my sons are going to win me favor now with my husband. Instead, she just praised the Lord for blessing her with Judah. And that's what his name means. Judah means praise for the Lord. And so what she named her boy here indicates that she comforted herself by praising the Lord. Chapter 29 ends with these words, then she ceased bearing. And we come to chapter 30 and we read, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children and that Leah was fruitful, she envied her sister. And understand, this envy is a result of that culture especially, because growing up in that culture and living in that culture, if you could not bear children, you were considered a disgrace in society. And so she envied her sister. You have this wife, Rachel, who we're told in verse 17 has got everything going for her. She's beautiful. And we just read here in verse 1 of chapter 30, she's just as miserable as her sister Leah. She didn't want to start losing favor to Jacob. She didn't want Jacob to start loving her sister Leah more. Leah's given him four sons, and so she complained bitterly to him. Verse 1, she said to him, "Give me children, or I shall die." In other words, Rachel's blaming Jacob for her misery, for her shame. You can just hear a backstory conversation here with these words. "If you would sleep with me more, I'd be more likely to get pregnant. So stop sleeping with my sister and start sleeping with me." You can just hear that conversation going, can't you? And Jacob's anger, verse 2, was kindled against Rachel. And he said, "Am I in the place of God who's withheld you from the fruit of the womb?" When you read that, you get a understanding that Jacob fully knew that God is the giver of life. But he fired back at his wife, Rachel. In essence, he says, "Don't you go pointing the finger at me. There's something wrong in you. There's something wrong with your life. That's why God's keeping you from being able to have children." And I would say, when you read verse 1, we kind of get the indication that this Rachel was a spoiled gal. She wasn't used to having life not go her way. And she's resentful, she's jealous, she's determined here not to lose out to her sister Leah. So verse 3, in desperation she said, "Here's my servant Bilhah, go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." And so you think about what Leah named her boys, and now you listen to this and you catch a glimpse that Rachel lacked faith in God. You see, friends, what she just did in verse 3 was proposing the same plan that got Abraham and Sarah into a lot of problems. And we come to verses 4 through 6, and we read that she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. And Rachel said, "God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore, she called his name Dan. And Dan means just that, God has judged. Rachel believed right here at this moment, holding that baby boy, that God had vindicated her. She was convinced, God's on my side. God's heard my prayers. And friends, if you understand what's going on here, none of that was being true. She was foolishly dragging God's name into her selfish plans. What she's saying is her trying to convince herself and trying to convince others around her, "I'm doing the right thing." But I know that she knew she wasn't. But she continued on, verse 7 and 8, Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again, bore Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I've wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali, which means my wrestling. And so if you look at what she named these two boys, you can clearly see her focus was not on God. Her focus here was on prevailing over her sister. That's all she wanted. And it's unfortunate that Rachel used her kids as weapons against her sister. Can you imagine what that did to those boys? Well, sadly, Leah stooped to her sister's level. She wasn't going down without a fight. Look at verse 9. When Leah saw that she'd ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah, gave her to Jacob as a wife. She thought, if it worked for Rachel, it's going to work for me. Well, let's see how it plays out. Verse 10 and 11, then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, "Good fortune has come." So she called his name Gad, and Gad means fortune. And then Leah's servant, verse 12, Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for women have called me happy. So she called his name Asher, which means happy. And so she held these boys. She went around saying, I'm in luck. Everything's working out for me. Women are going to go around and say that I'm the favored one. I'm the fortunate one. So here Leah is now caught up in a numbers game, thinking that having the most kids is going to make her happy. But friends, as you watch this narrative play out, you'll notice neither one of these women were satisfied. Neither one were content. They just kept trying to outdo one another. We see that play out, verse 14, in the days of wheat harvest, the oldest boy, Reuben, he went out and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother, Leah. And so if you just do simple math, Reuben could have easily been 8 years old at this time. And he goes out to play in a field and he finds these mandrakes. And if you're unfamiliar with mandrakes, Henry Morris explained that it's a small orange-colored berry-like fruit, much esteemed in ancient times as an inducer of fertility. It's been called the love apple. In Western countries, the May apple. And it was no doubt because of its supposed value in promoting fertility that both Leah and Rachel desired it. And so even though there's no evidence whatsoever that supports that these mandrakes, if you take them, you could stimulate sexual desires, verse 14 tells us Rachel still thought they could. She thought, these are going to help me get pregnant. They're going to help me overcome infertility. She said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But Leah, verse 15, quite bitter towards Rachel, said to her, it's a small matter that you've taken away. You've stolen my husband. Would you take away and steal my son's mandrakes also? Rachel said, well, then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. She hoped right here that these mandrakes would somehow enable her to get pregnant. But she still remained barren. And we come to verses 16 through 18, and we see what happens next. When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I've hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he lay with her that night, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God's endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I've borne him six sons. And so she called his name Zebulun. Issachar means man of reward. And Zebulun means dwelling of honor. And when he was born, Leah was convinced that she received divine justice for her dilemma with this Jacob-Rachel relationship. But the problem that she had still remained, and it even remained, verse 21, after she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. And Dinah's name means judgment. And you'll see how that plays out when we get to Genesis 34 later on this year. But when I look at this, I'm like, oh, daddy's little girl. And if you have a baby daughter, you know what that's like. And you can imagine that Jacob loved his little girl. And her brothers loved her. And that will show in Genesis 34. But we come now to the climax of this narrative. with these next verses. Finally, after years of humiliation, verse 22 says, God remembered Rachel and God listened to her, and by his power, he opened her womb. So understand right here, verse 22, it had nothing to do with what, friends? The mandrakes. She conceived and bore a son and gave thanks, and God said, God has taken away my reproach. And listen to verse 24. She called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. Joseph means he will add. This indicates to us right there that Rachel wasn't content with just one son, was she? She wanted two. Now, when the original audience received this information, Moses gave it to them with an intent. He wanted the children of Israel to just see how the Lord blessed Jacob and started to form his great nation. But it was sad that they could not adjust to favorable situations and avoid the hatred and the conflict that we just read, for that pressure only further split the family and this nation. So now when they received this letter from Moses, all Israel could do was look back to this tradition, see their ancestry in Jacob, and the conflict between these women, and realize we're brothers. We're sons of Israel, and we should not, like our mothers, waver in our faith, bitterly compete for God's blessing, but instead, let's trust in God to bless his people according to his sovereign will. So that's the intent of this text. But the direction I'm going to go with you regarding what we just read is, suppose, hypothetically, that this family that we just took a peek at comes to you now for some biblical counseling. What are you going to say to them? And no, you can't say, hey, my pastor's a certified biblical counselor, here's his number. I know you'd be tempted to say that, but what are you going to say to a family like this if they were your neighbors or if they were in your family? Well, let me help you out with that if you're puzzled. First thing you should do when you have them come to you for help is ask them to tell you what is the main problem. To them, what is the main problem? Why are they coming to you for counseling? So we ask Jacob, we ask Rachel, we ask Leah that question. And if you sat across from Jacob, here's something you probably hear from him. The problem's my wives. They're constantly bickering. All I want is some peace and quiet when I get home after a hard day's work. I don't want to listen to, she said this to me and I said this to her. I just want peace. Rachel's always upset. Every time her monthly cycle comes along, she's crying. She's blaming me as if I'm the reason why she can't get pregnant. Can you believe that? As if I'm God or something? And Leah's always complaining that I don't love her like Rachel. I mean, give me a break. We had 6 kids together. What more does she want? You'd probably hear something like that from Jacob. And if you asked Rachel and Leah to present the problem, they would say, the problem is that passive excuse for a husband that we have. That man just won't deal with problems. He goes to work early, comes home late, wants dinner, peace, quiet, and to make lots of babies. He won't listen to me when I try to tell him how I feel. He just gets angry. He gets defensive. I don't feel loved. If any of these problems are going to get solved, we have to deal with it ourselves because he won't do anything. You're going to hear something like that from those ladies. And so after we've gathered all this data, found out the problem, next It's our privilege to proceed ahead and give some biblical counsel to a family in conflict. And what I would do is, first of all, counsel each of them to solve your problems God's way. Your problems. I'm sure you've heard the old proverb, it takes two to make a what? Quarrel or an argument. Each of these individuals in this conflict are focused on what the other is or the other is not doing. Neither one of them are focusing on their part of the problem. And Jacob's problem was he was spiritually passive. We see that play out especially in verses 1 through 30 leading up to this. You don't read about Jacob worshiping or praising the Lord in that text. You don't read about Jacob praying to the Lord in that text. And if he's spiritually passive, then you can be sure he's going to be a passive husband. And he's blaming his wives for the very problems that God was holding him accountable for. You see, friends, God's design for marriage, it's in Genesis chapter 2. It's always been for the husband to be the head of the wife. And when you read that, you need to understand being the head of the wife doesn't mean that the husband gets to just bark orders and get to call all the shots. That's not what God intends. He's saying the husband's the head of the wife as he is under my authority. I'm the one that calls the shots. I'm the one that gives the commands. And so Jacob here is under God's authority. And he, just like all husbands, is accountable to God for the use of his authority and for the misuse of his authority. And we know from Scripture that the husband's responsible before God to selflessly love and to protect those under his authority. So as we unpack this again and go through it a little bit, Genesis 29, 31 through 34 makes it very clear Leah was loved less than Rachel. It's a violation of Jacob's responsibility. She felt unloved. Verse 31 says, the Lord saw this, the one who is in authority, and so therefore the one he put into authority, if the Lord saw it, Jacob should have saw that. And Jacob should have solved that problem God's way. And Leah, you see, is desperately trying to earn Jacob's love. How's she going at it? By providing him as many sons as she can possibly provide him. And she wasn't making any progress in her attempts to be loved by her husband. It did not matter that Jacob was tricked into marrying Leah. Now she is his wife. And therefore, because she's his wife, God commands him to love his wife. And so Leah here should never have had to think that she had to work to try to earn Jacob's love. He was responsible before God to selflessly love and protect her. The husband's also, friends, responsible before God to spiritually lead those who are under his authority. So in Genesis 30, verse 1, when Rachel was not able to bear children, Jacob should have taken the lead right there and did for her what his father did for his mother when she was unable to bear children. Genesis 25, 21 tells us that Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife. Because she was childless. And so in that moment, Jacob should have led his wife to depend on the Lord. He should have led his wife to say, hey, hon, let's sit together and let's ask, what is God trying to teach us about ourselves through this trial? Jacob should have furthermore led in an understanding kind of a way. Live that way with her should have lovingly confronted her about her envy and restored her in a spirit of gentleness here. But instead, you see what he did, verse 2, he snapped back in anger. In fact, in Genesis 29, 31, Jacob should have understood the reason that Rachel was barren. It was because he failed to love Leah like he ought to. So therefore, her barrenness was a consequence of his sin of not loving his wife the way God commanded him to. In verse 3, when Rachel gave her maid Bilhah to him, and verse 9, when Leah gave her servant Zilpah to him, both these instances, Jacob should have taken the lead. He should have said, no, Grandpa and Grandma tried that. It got them in a lot of trouble in Genesis 16. Let's not do that. Let's wait on the Lord for children. It'll be far better. He should have been the leader there. Verse 16, when Leah hired him with Reuben's mandrakes, he should have taken that moment and said, ladies, come on. Let me teach you something. A plant doesn't make you fertile. Genesis 29:31, it's the Lord who opens the womb. Should have taken the lead here and seen this conflict between these two women and called a meeting together. Get a family meeting going. And the reason I say that he should have called that family meeting instead of letting them do that is because when there's a problem in your family, it's the leader's problem. He's responsible to deal with it, not pass the buck or sweep it under the rug. So Jacob should have helped Rachel, should have helped Leah resolve their conflict instead of being passively tossed back and forth from wife to wife and letting them use each of their sons as tally marks, claiming their victories over one another. So instead of blaming his wives and therefore blaming God about his problems, Jacob needed to solve his part of the problem God's way. Leah needed to solve her part of the problem God's way. Rachel needed to solve her part of the problem God's way. The husband is responsible to love, protect, and lead those under his authority, and the wife is responsible to submit to her own husband as to the Lord. So once we got all that dealt with, I would next counsel them to remove idols from your heart. And you say, well, what's that all about? Well, an idol of the heart is anything in which you sin to get or sin when you don't get. And as you look at this narrative, the idol of Jacob's heart was peace and quiet. He wanted peace and quiet more than he wanted to please God. And throughout this narrative, he just passively went along with whatever his wives wanted, all in selfish attempts to try to get some peace and quiet. But instead, it all hit the fan, and it led to conflict. We've read it. Leah is frustrated with Jacob. Leah is jealous of Rachel. And Rachel is jealous of Leah. And Rachel is frustrated with Jacob. Do you see this mess? And Jacob sinned when he didn't get peace. Verse 2 of chapter 30. Am I in the place of God? He said angrily. Who's withheld from you the fruit of the womb? So his idol was peace and quiet. Idol Leah's heart was wanting to be loved. She wanted to be loved by Jacob more than she wanted to please God. Genesis 29:23, her daddy made sure she'd get married. Verse 30, Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. So she bore a son and said, now my husband will what, church? Love me. Not so. Verse 33, she bore another son and said, God's given me this son. Why? Because I'm unloved by my husband. Verse 34, she bore a son, said, now this time my husband will love me because I've given him three kids. And then when she saw Jacob providing Rachel kids through her servant, she quickly went, verse 9 of chapter 30, and gave Jacob her servant so she could give him more children. Why? Because she was sinning. Because she wasn't getting the love that she wanted. And she blamed, verse 15, Rachel for stealing her husband's love from her. And she paid to get Jacob back, verse 15, and she provides two more children. And she says, now my husband will love me because I've given him six sons and a daughter. And so her idol was to be loved by Jacob. And the idol of Rachel's heart was to have children. She wanted to have children more importantly than she wanted to please God. And she sinned when she didn't get children. That comes out very clear in verse 1 of chapter 30. When she saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. And she said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. And she went on from there in a desperate attempt to provide children. Verse 3, Jacob, I don't care what happened to your grandpa and grandma. Here, take my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, and even I may have children through her. And so that happened, and she holds these boys, and what she realized? It's not the same. Those boys didn't satisfy her. And so in verse 14, Leah, give me some of those mandrakes so I can get pregnant. But I've told you the plant didn't work, and it wasn't until at least 4 years later when God remembered Rachel, opened her womb. She conceived, bore a son, called his name Joseph, and we see quickly he wasn't enough. What's her prayer? Holding that little baby, may the Lord add to me another. And approximately 5 years later, it is no coincidence that the woman that said, give me children or I shall die, died while giving birth to a child. Rachel's idol was she wanted to have children. What did this family need to do? They needed to remove the idols from their heart. Jacob needed to remove his idol. Leah needed to remove hers. Rachel needed to remove hers. Each of them needed to turn away from worshiping and serving those idols and get back to loving the Lord their God, serving him with all their heart, with all their soul. So I definitely address the idols of the heart with this family. And then lastly, I would counsel each of them to submit yourself to the Lord. Genesis chapter 28, Jacob encountered the Lord in a dream in Bethel. And in verses 20 and 21, Jacob actually made a vow, and he listened to what he said. He goes, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way and that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I'll come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. So he had this incredible experience, Jacob's ladder right there in Bethel. And then for the next 25 years and the next two chapters of scripture, you don't read anything about Jacob submitting to the Lord. So with Jacob, he needed to not just talk the talk. He needed to start walking the walk. Genesis 29, 32 through 35, we can see through the names that Leah gave her four boys, she was submissive to the Lord. But you come to chapter 30 and we quickly see she didn't stay the course. Because in chapter 30, it became more important to her to win in this battle with her sister Rachel. And so we see her now leaving God out of the picture when she named her two sons, verses 11, verse 13. Later on, you think, oh, good. Verse 18, verse 20, she returned back to the Lord, brought him into the picture with their names. But if you unpack that a little bit further, friends, you can see she's just using God as a means of gaining victory over Rachel. She wasn't submitting herself to the Lord. And in Genesis 30, verse 6, we can see Rachel only gave the Lord lip service when she named her son. She used that birth to try to convince herself, convince others around her, God's on my side in this wrestling match. He's for me to get the victory over Leah. She wasn't submitting herself to the Lord. We see that clearly in verse 14, trusting in these mandrakes to do for her what the Lord wasn't. And so I'd wrap up my time with this family and draw their attention to a key passage of scripture that shows them why they had their family conflict in the first place. Maybe it'll sound familiar to you. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Isn't it because there's a whole army of evil desires within you? You want what you don't have, so you kill to get it. You long for what others have and can't afford it. So you start a fight to take it away from them, and yet the reason you don't have what you want is that you don't ask God for it. And even when you do ask, you don't get because your whole aim is wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. And I know that you just sat in on a biblical counseling session this morning with Jacob, Leah, and Rachel. And I realize that maybe you just learned I needed this counsel more than they did this morning. Because I'm right now in a family conflict or some sort of conflict. And friend, if that's you this morning, I just urge you to solve your part of the problem. Even if the other person or persons that you're in a conflict with don't solve their part of the problem, you do what's right in God's sight. You solve your part of the problem. Humble yourself before the Lord. Confess your sins to God. Confess your sins to those you've sinned against. Request their forgiveness. Second, I encourage you to remove idols from your heart. Seriously, right now as you sit and listen to this, please think about what is it in my life that I'm willing to sin to get or sin when I don't get. And if you're like, well, Pastor, I can't process that. I don't know how to think about idols. Help me out. Well, fill in this blank. Give me what, or else I won't be happy. What is that? And when the Spirit of God reveals that to you or the things to you, friend, there's hope. Confess that to the Lord. Receive his forgiveness that is yours through Christ. Remove those things from your life and get back to loving the Lord God and serving him with your heart and with your soul. And then lastly, I encourage you to submit yourself to the Lord. And when you think about submitting yourself to the Lord, understand this. You can't submit yourself to the Lord until you've first believed on the Lord. And so friend, if you're here and you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, I urge you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because the Bible promises if you do, you'll be saved. And once you believe in the Lord, then I encourage you to submit yourself to the Lord. And when you submit yourself to the Lord, the Bible says you will be blessed. That's good stuff. Amen, church? Yeah. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to learn of these things. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to walk properly before you and before others, to remove the idols in our heart that are steering us to fight and quarrel with you and others. And I pray that we would humble ourselves before you, draw near to you, and walk humbly together alongside of you. Help us with the conflicts that we're facing. Lord, I pray that we would learn what you want us to learn about ourselves through each of them. I pray we would see them as for our good, because they're making us more like Christ in the way we respond to them. I pray you'd be pleased with how we respond in conflict. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.